You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
If you have a Bible, would you open with me to Isaiah chapter 43? We're going to be camping in Isaiah chapter 43, 25. I have two tasks today. We're going to examine just at least one last image, two images here, images of what God has done with our sins. What does God, when Christ is crying at the cross, saying it is finished, what is he envisioning? What is it that has happened? And so that's what we've been looking at since Easter. We're gonna look at this image here, and then we're gonna do what we usually do at City Church. We always ask this question: how then shall we live? How then shall we live? We do that in every series where we're reading out, checking it in front of us and saying, what is this calling us to as people of God? And so those are the two tasks that I have today. So let's start with task number one. Isaiah 43, verse 25. And really just to really drive this image here, that in Jesus, your sin has been erased and forgotten. In Jesus, your sins has been erased and forgotten. Like, for me, this is so mind-blowing an image, because it paints a picture that God is the one who blots out our sins and leaving no trace behind, leaving no trace or capacity for them to come in and condemn us again. And so look at verse 25. I am the one. I sweep away your transgressions for my sake, and remember your sins no more. And that word sweep away is the word blot. And so if you were to zoom out, the context here is when God is actually, through the prophet Isaiah, he is inviting his own people, and he is preparing them to take a journey back to Jerusalem. They've been in captivity. Some of them have been born in captivity in Babylon. And so they've been born in there. And when God begins to actually make echoes that he is wanting to bring them back, and he has to say to them, Isaiah 43:1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And really just showing them that, hey, listen, I have you. I know that you're leaving your place of comfort, your place where you were born in bondage. Fear not, I have redeemed you. And then he's going to say in Isaiah 43:15, I am the Lord, your King. And in verse 19, he's going to say, listen, I am doing a new thing altogether. That I know that when you look back, you have these amazing stories about what I did. I parted the waters, the sea, and people were redeemed. But yet, listen, I'm yet to do even something greater. I'm yet to do something greater. And the beauty of this text here is that it is literally right in the middle, when in Isaiah 40, he first of all says, listen, I'm a great God. I'm the one who created the mountains. I'm the one who measures the waters in the hollow of my hands. I'm the one who does it all. And then when you get to 42, he's now promising that there's this servant who's going to come, a bruised reed he's not going to despise, and he's going to nurse the wounds. Even when your fire is burning to it's now almost out, he's gonna nurse it so that it can come. And now everything is driving towards him doing a new thing. And this new thing, he does it in Jesus. And this is actually now like where even the New Testament writers are pulling out of, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, because God is saying, I am going to do a new thing in you. And in verse 25, that's where he says, I'm going to sweep away, I'm going to blot out your transgressions. And if you kind of follow this text even well, 44 verse 3, that's where he says, I will pour my spirit on your offspring, a culmination of what happens in the book of Acts, and therefore what happens to you and me, right? But here he says, I will sweep away, I will extinguish, I will obliterate. I love another translation of this, I will exterminate your sin, right? And this metaphor is taken from the custom of keeping accounts where there was a list of all that old debts, right? Removing your name from a register of those that owe, right? And metaphorically here, it actually means to remove a stain, right? To remove guilt on a person, right? And here, what we see, it just reminded me of one of the greatest gifts to mankind, which is white out, right? Where you've made a mistake on a document, and then you can take that thing and you can white out, and then so you can write again. That's what really, and recently, I did a wedding yesterday, and I was so excited to do this wedding because my mother-in-law bought me these paints that can be erased. Because I always am so scared of making a mistake on the wedding certificate. So she bought me a pen that you can erase, and I wrote more confidently than ever. Right. But the promise here is even greater than white out. It's greater than eraser pens, because even in those eraser pens, sometimes you can still see the marks on there. Here, the promise is that God is saying, for my own sake, it's not something that you have done to earn this favor. It's my gracious posture. It's my disposition. It's who I am. I am loving. I am kind. This is who I am for my own sake. It's not what you have done from this motive is from my own nature. It's uninfluenced by anything outside of me. I will erase your sin. Right? That's why we say by grace alone you've been saved. One Old Testament scholar, John Oswald, says this: what God does is to erase from the record, listen to this, good news for you and me, every trace of the transgression and the sin of his people, not once, but continually and forever, that he cannot remember. This all-knowing God is making a promise that he's making a choice not to remember your sin, right? This is an expression not of our value or our worth, but an expression of his nature as he does it for his own sake. Nothing Israel has done or can do can qualify them for the forgiveness like this. If God did not wish to do it, no court could require him to do so, right? No power could compel him. It is purely an expression of the gracious character of him who is the center of all things, encompasses all things, and is beyond all things. Right? Like this right here is literally like meditations on the gospel that causes even Paul says, listen, this is beyond wisdom. This is beyond everything. Nobody could advise him. This right here is amazing before the New Testament writer's side and even our side. Nothing in here is said to be the means by which God is going to do this. But like as he's driving, he's promised his servant in Isaiah chapter 42. And then he's driving more towards even Isaiah 53, which is actually going to begin to give us a picture of what this servant is going to do. And we know that this is what Jesus did at the cross. And look at Isaiah 53:10. It says this: "Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days. And by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. And after his languish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous servant will justify many." Right? "And he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as a spoil." And this is what's so beautiful, because when John is coming and say, "Prepare the way of the Lord," the mighty have been brought low, right? The valleys have been lifted. These are the promises that he will receive the mighty as his spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted amongst rebels, crucified with rebels, yet he bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels, right? This is what God does. He takes our sin, lays it on Jesus, right? If you keep on reading Isaiah 14:22, God uses that same image as well. "I have swept away your transgressions." Look at this. The image is amazing here. "Like a cloud," right? "And your sins are like mist." Only God can do this. "Like a cloud." And here, when you read it in the Hebrew, it's a dense cloud. It's a dense cloud, but this dense cloud, it had all it had to take. Remember when Jesus was crucified? Everything became dark. There was a dense cloud. And then he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." And these are the images that are coming out from there as he's forgiving all of our sins. He is sweeping it all. And the image here is this cloud moving so quick because the wind of God's grace has blown it away. And now there's clear skies. Now we can relate with God face to face. Right? I love that, because this here has the heart of the Father painted in here. "I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist." Right? Because the sun has shined on your sins. All of a sudden, they've dried up and now they're like mist, right? But look at this. What is the purpose? What is the purpose? It's not just about you making it to heaven. It's about you returning to the lover of your soul, the one that fulfills and satisfies all your longings and your desires, the one you were made for. "Return to me, for I have redeemed you." That's the cry of God. "Since your sins have been pardoned, such a mercy has been shown. Now," he says, "return to me." Which is actually what "it is finished." We've been saying this. "It is finished" is a cry from God, where he's saying, "It is finished. Your sins will no longer run. They're no longer the tyranny over your life." But what is that? It's an open gate to return to God and come to him, like Hebrews says, with boldness before his throne and find grace in times of need over and over and over. Now we can cry out to him. Now we can relate to him with unveiled faces. We can look to him and be like him and enjoy him forever. That's the call. It's not just only about the forgiveness of your sin. It's a license for you to enter into the mansion of God and everything that he has for you, to come and enjoy him forever. So it's not only just the forgiveness of your sin. The forgiveness of your sin is the passport to enter into His presence and everything else there. In your presence, there is fullness of joy and pleasures at your right hand forevermore. That's what He's calling you and I to do. It's the good news of the gospel. To enter into His joy, right? Look at the next verse there. Rejoice, heavens, for the Lord has acted. I love that. Rejoice, heavens, for the Lord has acted. Shout, the depths of the earth. Break into singing, mountains, forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorifies Himself through Israel. This is the beauty of the gospel. And even when Jesus is now talking about there is joy in heaven when one sinner repents, He's bringing these themes out and that listen, now God is out to fully embrace you fully, adopt you fully, accept you in Jesus. So therefore, what's left for you and I is joy forevermore. Right, to join creation. You know what this picture says? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. It says, for we have, and then so what it does is that in Christ, we are now included in that glory party that is happening where trees, that when you read Psalm 19 and you read where it says the heavens declare the glory of God and everything else is aching and it's just, it literally praises God. But you know who's not there? It's man who has fallen short of the glory of God. And at the cross, when He says, it is finished, all of a sudden, now all creation can now bow before the throne of God, worshiping Him, unashamed now, because all our sins have been blotted out. Right? And Jesus, we are restored. Twice in Psalm 51, David employs this imagery as well in prayer for forgiveness. He says, be gracious to me in verse 1. God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, I want you to see these things. But God demonstrates His love for us. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at this. What is it in me that could attract this love? Scripture is saying there's nothing. We only are holding on to His mercy. Faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Him crucified in between two rebels was not only just dying there. He was blotting out our rebellion. Turn your face away, in verse 9, turn your face away from my sins and blot out what? My guilt. When He turned His face away from our sins, He piled it all on Jesus. So in the New Testament, we're going to see this image come to light. Colossians chapter 2, 13. And when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him and forgave us all our trespasses. What did He do? In Jesus, He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed us, and has taken away it all away, nailing it to the cross. Oh, can you hear that? Like, it is finished. Look at the next verse. Look at what He did. He disarmed the rulers, the authorities, and disgrace them publicly. This was not on pay-per-view. This was on national TV. Right? He triumphed over them in Him. Blotted yours and my sins. Right? If you were to read classified documents, they usually like try to put like blacked lines on top of stuff, right? This is what Jesus has done. All of a sudden, in Jesus, scripture says, we depended on him to die for us. And by trusting in him, this is why baptism is important. By trusting him, and we're baptized with him, it says we rose again with him. He made, and then we rise to the newness of life where we're forgiven. We're forgiven. Listen, the sins now are no longer now what separates us with God, because our sins, to use today's language, our sins have been canceled. Right? God, through Jesus, erased our sins, your sins, specifically the ones that you inherited in Adam, but also the ones that you willfully plunged into, and they have tied you down. Through God, and in Jesus, he has done this. He's aware of all our failures and all our sins. But the beauty of the good news is that all our sins, to those that have hidden in Jesus, cannot be read in court. And they can't be admitted as evidence to secure our conviction. Can you hear that? That's so good, right? So you got nothing on me. I'm walking free here. And that's now like what the song of the gospel is, that our sins have been expunged, right? What does that mean then? How then shall we live now that we know? Since Easter, we've been walking through this. The last weeks, we've been walking through this, what God does not do to us, to do because of our sins, right? An echo of what we covered at Easter, that at verse Psalm 103:10, he has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, right? Or repaid us according to our iniquities. So this is what he does, and these are two things he doesn't do, but he doesn't deal with us. He deals with Jesus at the cross, right? And then he doesn't repay us. Jesus paid it all, right? And so in all that, then we started walking into these pictures that he has laid our sins on his son, Jesus. And what has he laid on us? He's laid on us his righteousness. He's laid on us his righteousness, that he has forgiven our sins, Psalm 32, right? And that he has cleansed us from our sins, Psalm 51. He has covered our sins, Psalm 32 again. He has cast our sins behind him, Isaiah chapter 38. He has removed our sins from the east to the west, that's Psalm 103. He has turned his face away from our sins, Psalm 51. He has passed over our sins, like we looked at last week in Micah, and he has trampled over our sins. He has cast our sins to the depth of the sea. That's what Micah says. And then today we've looked at it, that he has blotted our sins. He has forgotten our sins. This is amazing. These things here shows you that, listen, I was listening to a song driving here, that I hear my sin calling me, but I have to constantly remind myself where my sin is in relation to me when I'm in Christ. One of the best images is like, it's calling me from underneath his feet, trampled. But you know what he's doing? He is in the midst of defeating all. So it is finished. Should shape our communion with God. Number one. Should shape our communion with God. That at the cross, you, yours and I, we have now an eternal union with God. We have union with God. Our status and sight, and our status in the sight of God, and our salvation has been secured in the face of God. So listen, what that does is that changes our relationship with our sin. Some of us live, like I do sometimes, live in fear that one of these days, he's gonna come He's going to bring all my sins back, and he's going to use them to condemn me. But here we see that your sins have been defeated, put away, forgotten. And you know usually what that does? When we live always aware of our sins more than aware of God's grace, the image that it gives me is this: you are trying to walk forward backwards, which is going to be hard. You're trying to walk forward backwards. You're so aware of all your sins, and you're hearing the call of Christ, but you're walking and you're stumbling. And but yet, the beauty of the fact that you've been united with Jesus is that he's turned you around. And now you are now your sins. And then now when you're looking at him and when he's looking at you, your sins are not what he's aware of. He says they're behind him. They've been blotted. Everything is now behind him. So what is left now? Face-to-face relationship with God. Even at your worst, you are still adopted. You are still cherished. You are still loved. You are still... So now you can get up. The righteous fall 7 times, but they get up, they run to the Father. Right? That's what... Because of our status. Right? But we still need to understand. Yes, this is a reality in us. That in Christ we have this unhindered communion with God. Right? And that this is a full-blown reality. But we also have to understand this, that our disobedience affects our enjoyment of this union with God. That our disobedience just makes it so hard to enjoy. So we enjoy, we obey God also to, we obey God also to protect our communion with God. Because sin, when it comes, it tries to remind it of Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That when sin comes in and we indulge in it, we do all that, what it does is that it moves us from the front row of seeing. It removes us from the top floor where we can see the glorious realities and on the landscape of God's grace, and then it moves us and takes us to the basement where there's no windows. We're still in the house, but we're struggling down. One of the reasons why we turn, we run away from sin, is because we want to enjoy God more. God is the prize for our resistance against sin. That's God is the prize. It's not about all these other things. Yes, all these other, I just protecting your communion. That's actually what, man, like in his presence, there's fullness of joy. I've said all these things that your joy may be full. It is actually now, the Christian walk is a fight and protection of your joy. And then so when you indulge in your sins, you are literally insulating yourself against the joy that you could ever enjoy in Jesus. So it is finished. It's a call, and it should shape our communion with him. Sin and sometimes dark seasons will cloud our union with him. It's like what John Owen kind of uses this picture, and I love it. I love it. He says that the sun constantly is shining. Right, communion God with God is like this, that sometimes during dark seasons or during like rebellious seasons, we're like in that basement where we're like, is the sun still shining? And it's like that overcast day that the sun never stops shining on a cloudy day. Right? That that sometimes our obedience can actually help us to enjoy the sun shining. But sometimes even dark days can cloud his presence. But what's so beautiful about this is that our adoption, our union with him, is that has the sun stopped shining? No, it has not. Right? So it is finished, shapes our communion with God, but it also shapes our community as a church. How then shall we live? My prayer is that you would now realize that there is now no speed limits to your pursuit of God. You are now have been introduced into the autobahn of God's runway, right? You can now drive fast into him, your sins not holding you back, but also that it should now shape our community. I love what John Stott, kind of just like in his final days, one of my heroes of faith, he says this when he was asked, what is the essence of Christianity? He says, God wants to make his people to become like Christ. For Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. So you were to ask me, like all these things we've looked at God, and we've seen, what is he like? He is gracious. He's compassionate. Man, he remembers our sins no more. He does. He forgives us. He covers our sins. He does all these things. What then is the call for us? If you look past, present, and future, God's will over our lives are going to be this. In the past, this is what it says, Romans 8:29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters. So in the past, God, his eternal purpose was now to actually what? Adopt us into his family with Jesus as our older brother, right? As our older brother. And then, but also, what is his purpose here on earth, even right now? His historical purpose was to change us and transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom he promised also in Isaiah 44. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled faces, right, are now looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, looking in the face of Jesus, right, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And this is from God, from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What is he doing? What does he want? What does he want? He wants to transform us as well as his people. But what would it be like? Because we are people that live on a very different time zone where we are constantly looking forward. We're people that have been redeemed, that are moving towards the culmination of all things. What is it going to be like? 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. That changes our posture as believers, right? This is actually what then that Christ has done, what Christ has done determines our posture towards one another as well. A lot of times, when you actually go into the scripture, there is 59 one another's in the New Testament. And what's so beautiful about those one another's is that if you go back to what God has done with our sin, a lot of them actually echo what he's calling us to do with each other's sin. Be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. Love one another is like, what, 13 times? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Meaning that, listen, when we're in community, the worst that could ever be said about the person sitting next to you, we should look at the cross and say it's already been said. It's already been said. Why do we get so shocked by people's sin? Rebellion, all those things. The cross says this. And if we're to own everything he's done for us, the worst that could ever be said about you and I Even your own pastor, your own elders, the worst that could ever be said. Why is it that we get so shocked? But you know what's so beautiful? That the best that could ever be said has been said at the cross. It is finished. And if God can forgive the unthinkable, like, why is it that as a church, it's so easy for us to sit and literally, like, you have no idea what he has done to me. And we look at all these things that he has done for us. And yet, if he's, and this is what C.S. Lewis says, if he's able to forgive the unthinkable, I'm not saying they don't face the consequences here on earth, but if he's able to forgive the unthinkable, therefore we as the people of God, I should be forgiving people. That's one of the things, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves, live in harmony with one another, stop passing judgment on one another, accept one another as Christ has accepted you, instruct one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. We're not going to do that, but... right, have equal concern for one another, right? Greet one another with a holy kiss again and again. So we need to talk about that. Serve one another in love. Listen to this. If you keep biting and devouring one another, you will be destroyed by each other. Right? Carry one another's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. If we look at the patience of God at the cross, why is it that it's one strike, two strike, three, you're gone? Pastor, I want you to kick them out of church. Serve one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. That's the posture of a Christian. It should be forbearance, where we're forgiving. Like, we're forgiving. I'm forgiving you even before you've offended me, because he forgave me even while I was still a sinner. Like, why is it that we think, like, there's a lot of times where we go and we think the worst of each other, right? And we don't allow ourselves to now go to the other side where we think the best of each other, because we've looked at the cross. Forgive whatever grievances you have against each other, Colossians 3:13. Admonish one another, teach one another, make your love increase and overflow for each other more and more. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. You know why? Because in Christ, when we take communion, when we sing in Christ with brothers and sisters, it's we are fellow pilgrims walking on the road, and we know we've been forgiven, so therefore we forgive. Right? Encourage one another daily. Spur each other towards love and good deeds. Oh man, there's a lot in here. I'm not going to cover everything, but it should change our community. The gospel changes the way we commune with one another, because we've been forgiven, we've been loved. What does that mean for your neighbor? And it is finished shapes our mission as a church. When we look at the cross, look at all these things he's done for us. This is where, at least 2 Corinthians 5:14, we looked at it at the beginning, kind of comes in. For the love of Christ compels us. It's the jet fuel in our hearts that sends us now into the deep, whether it's foster care, in our community. No, let's start first of all, whether it's your children. I know you're tired. I know there's a lot going on, but it compels you to make that extra time to disciple your wife, or to share the gospel with your husband, and to disciple your children, because all of a sudden you look at everything, and because you're so jealous, for your family to taste and see that he is good, you will create spaces for them to breathe in the good news realities of the gospel, and you will do that. And in your house first, right? In your house first, and then in your community, you're going to go into the highways and the byways. Listen, it's amazing that even organizations are recognizing that the church has, what, a high view of marriage and health in families, that they're like, come, get the broken and hurting. Come, open up your homes, expand your tent, and literally welcome these that are broken and hurting, and extend my glory to them as well. In your community, but not only that, in our world, right? So this should actually shift even our posture towards the world. We should be concerned about what's happening in the world and coming and saying, listen, I will expand even my own pocket to blunt the gospel in places that are not even known today. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna want to see people united with Jesus from every tribe, every tongue, and every language. Because I've tasted, and I want them to taste as well. For the love of Christ compels us, since we've reached this conclusion that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that all who live should no longer live for themselves, right? But for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, this is the hard set of the gospel call. From now on, then we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, right? Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come, right? And it changes how we see those that are in Christ. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us what? The ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. And so therefore, we're going to put our time, our talents, and our treasures towards this ministry he has given us, right? We're not going to neglect it. Therefore, we are, this is our identity now, ambassadors for Christ, since God is making, look at this, his appeal through us. So we will not stifle this appeal. We're going to actually now, because we have looked and we see what he has done. Now we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. We plead using our time, our talents, our treasures, everything we have. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is wonderful. My prayer is that looking at what he has done with our sins can now begin to affect our communion with God, begin to affect the reality, our community together, but begin to now send us into the world in the great commission that he has given us. Pray with me. Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, you are good to us. God, I pray, Lord, for those, Lord, that do not know you, that are in this room. I pray, Lord, that today, God, many would taste and see that you are good by recognizing that, Lord, the payment you have already made a way, you've removed every obstacle that prevent us to commune with you. So today, God, with empty hands of faith, that we may trust in you, to fully forgive us and fully to accept us as your children. But to those that have known you for a long time, Lord, I pray that, Lord, this would become a launching into a full enjoyment of all the privileges you have for us in Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, may you make us people that are centered in your gospel. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information...